they're going to junior church. Let us go to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we now come to your precious word. And first of all, we thank you for Denise and the kids as they go to junior church. We ask you bless them. We ask that you bless our time together as we study your word. Father, may these words be truthful. May they be encouraging. And as always, Father, may we just not be hearers of your word, but may we always be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to continue in our sermon series on the gospel according to John. Now, if you were here with us last week, we found that Jesus is in the temple during Hanukkah. It's also called the Festival of Dedication. It's also called the Festival of Lights. And while he's there, the Jewish religious leaders surround him. And they say, enough is enough. We've had it with all the metaphors. We've had it with all the parables. Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? And let me tell you, Jesus goes way beyond claiming to be Messiah. Jesus looks at him and claims to be God. He said, I and the Father are one. The Jewish leaders went insane. They were so angry by his blasphemy that they picked up rocks and they wanted to kill him right then and there. Well, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to break our message down into three parts as we look at three powerful statements about the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, the first statement that I want to make is that you and I are born with a tendency to reject the truth about Jesus. We are born with a tendency to reject the truth about Jesus. If you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 10. And I'm going to begin by reading verses 29 through 33. And today I'm reading from the TLV, the Tree of Life version. I've been reading from that version for the last few weeks. John chapter 10, verses 29 through 33. Jesus is talking here, and Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, the Judean leaders picked up stones to stone him. Yeshua answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me? The Judean leaders answered, we aren't stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy. Though you are a man, you make yourself God. Well, here we see the Jewish religious leaders rejecting the truth that Jesus was God in the flesh. And you know, we all have the tendency to say no to this truth. And that's because we are all born into a sinful condition. All the way back to the first century, there was a pastor in North Africa whose name was Augustine. And Augustine made this observation about us, all of us. He said, we're all born with a propensity to sin and a necessity to die. And there's a lot of truth to that statement. Because let's face it, sin and death are the two most pressing problems of humanity. Not who's going to win the election this Tuesday. That's not the most pressing problem with humanity. The most pressing problem of humanity is sin and death. And I don't care what culture you're talking about. Because every culture and every language, people are asking two questions. Why do I sin? And what's going to happen to me when I die? That's the two most pressing questions today in the world. Doesn't matter the culture, doesn't matter the language. And the only place that you'll find the answer to those two questions is here. It's in the Bible. First, we sin because we inherited the what? The spiritual DNA from Adam and Eve, the first sinners. And secondly, we die because of that sin. And Jesus is the only man who has ever completely conquered death. And the Apostle Paul explains our sinful condition this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. He writes, "We too all lived among them in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind." Look at what he says here. "By nature we were." This is what you used to be before you came to Christ. This is what you are now if you still haven't come to Christ. "By nature, we were children of wrath, just like the others." An enemy of God. Boy, people don't want to hear that, though. It says that by nature, we were all children of wrath. That means that our default response to God is to reject him, is to reject his love. In other words, we resist getting too close to God. And the best parallel I can think of is that of the behavior of teenagers towards their parents. Now, before, I did not put that slide up there for you to laugh, even though it is funny. This is a serious comparison. It really is, because you really can see our spiritual condition in teenagers. I mean, think about it. Something happens during puberty that changes our relationship with our teenagers. For instance, when they're little, they can't wait to be around us. We come home and they run and jump into our arms and say, "Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, Daddy. Love us to death." But when they become teenagers, they go through a period of time where they just want to hide away in their room. And all teenagers go through it. They go through a period of time where they think their parents are as dumb as a box of rocks, and we've all been there. And don't say that you haven't. We have. Well, in our sinful condition, we're like that. We're like a spiritual teenager. We don't want to run into the arms of our God. We feel safer hiding away in the bedroom of our self-centeredness. And that's why if we ever want to come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have to resist this tendency to reject the truth about Jesus. Because we all have that tendency. And that leads me to my second statement, and that's this. You and I have been given some strong reasons to believe in the truth about Jesus. Let's keep reading. Verses 34 through 39. Yeshua answered them, "Isn't it written in your writings, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him the one the Father set apart and sent into the world? You speak blasphemy because I said I am Ben Elohim. If I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, even if you don't trust me, trust the deeds," or trust the works. Then you may come to know and continue to understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Therefore, they tried to capture him again, but he escaped from their hand. You do know that God doesn't expect you to believe blindly, right? He does not expect us to believe blindly. That's why God has given us the witness of his word. That's why God has given us the witness of his Holy Spirit. There are so many reasons to believe the truth about Jesus Christ. But for today, I just want to mention three. First, we have the words of Jesus. We have his words. Think about it. Jesus made some amazing claims in John chapter 10, didn't he? For instance, Jesus said, "I'm the door." What's that mean? I'm the only way to heaven. Salvation doesn't come through anybody else but through me. He then goes on and says what? I'm the good shepherd and no one is going to snatch my sheep out of my hands. And if that's not enough, he makes the bold claim and says, I'm God. That's what he says. The Father and I are one. I'm God. And that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is one God that has existed eternally in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see that throughout the Bible where Jesus is God. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God, and the Word is Jesus. Go to John chapter 9. Look at the story of the blind man who was healed by Jesus. It says that the man believed, bowed down, and worshiped Jesus. Friends, worship is reserved for God and God alone. Go to John chapter 20. Look at the story of the resurrected Jesus appearing to Thomas and saying, Thomas, put your fingers here. Look at my hand. Take your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Now, there are some liberal theologians out there who will insist that Jesus never claimed to be God. For instance, the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses, they deny the deity of Christ. But not these religious Jewish leaders. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. And how do we know that? Because they were ready to kill him. We know that he called himself God because they were ready to stone him. They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming to be. When Jesus said, I am, that means he was calling himself God. So enough with this nonsense that Jesus never claimed to be God. Again, look at what it says in verses 32 and 33. Yeshua answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me? The Judean leaders answered, we aren't stoning you for a good work. We're stoning you for blasphemy. Though you are a man, you make yourself God. And this is where I disagree with the Jewish religious leaders. They wanted to stone Jesus because Jesus claimed to be God, whereas I want to worship and serve Jesus because the evidence points to Jesus being God. As I said, don't ever tell anybody, if anybody says, prove to me that Jesus was God, well, you have to look at him and say, I can't prove that. There's no way I can prove that Jesus is God. Nobody can. But I sure can show you a lot of evidence that points to Jesus being God. It's all over in this Bible. It's all over in this Bible. So that's the first truth about Jesus. You find the truth of Jesus in his words. Well, the second reason to believe the truth about Jesus is because of the works of Jesus. You see, that's what backs up the words of Jesus. His works, what he did, that backs up his words. Not only did Jesus claim to be God, Jesus did things that only God could do. In the next chapter, chapter 11, we're going to take a look at Lazarus being raised from the dead. Friends, God does that. God raises people from the dead. That's why in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, man, we know you're a teacher that was sent from God. And we know that because nobody can do the works that you're doing unless God is with him." And here in these verses, Jesus gives his enemies one last chance to believe. Jesus gives them one last chance to believe. Look again at what Jesus said in verses 37 and 38. Jesus said, "If I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe in me. Don't believe in me. But if I do, even if you don't trust me, trust the deeds. Trust what I'm doing. Trust your eyes. Then you may come to know and continue to understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." In other words, Jesus is saying, look at the works. You all know the paralytic from the pool of Bethesda. This guy was lame for 38 years. Jesus said, this guy was lame for 38 years and now he's running around all over the place. How about the guy who was born blind? He now sees. He has 20/20 vision. I don't know about you, but I am so amazed at the grace and patience of Jesus. I mean, think about it. After all of this arguing and opposition, you know what I would have said? "I've had it with you morons. I'm done. I'm done with you guys. I don't want to talk to you anymore. I don't want anything more. You guys can all go to hell as far as I'm concerned. I'm sitting here arguing. I'm showing you proof that I am God, and you guys don't want to believe it. I've had it with you." I mean, think about it. Here are Jesus' enemies standing with rocks in their hands, and Jesus loves them so much, he's still trying to get them to believe him. The grace and patience of our Lord is amazing. And you know what's so sad? This would be their last invitation. They would not get another invitation. Because when Jesus leaves Jerusalem, he would not be back until Palm Sunday and the cross. And I don't know. This might be your last invitation. This could be your last invitation. This could be the last time I see you in church. Don't know. So my strong advice to you is that if you're here today and you do not believe the truth about Jesus, you need to trust in the Lord today with all of your heart and not lean on your own understanding. Friends, this stuff is not rocket science. It's believe and live. It really is that simple. So the first truth we have is the truth of Jesus' words. Then we have the truth of Jesus' works. And now we come to the power of Jesus. We believe the truth because of the power of Jesus. Was this the first time that these men were trying to stone Jesus? No. No, in fact, this is the fifth attempt. Five times in the Gospel of John, They either tried to arrest him or stone him. And Jesus escaped every time. Now, some people believe that this was a supernatural escape. You might be on that camp. You may not be. I mean, let's just look again at what it says there. It really doesn't give us a whole lot to go by. Therefore, they tried to capture him again, but he escaped from their hand. Well, that could mean that he was faster and stronger than them, and he just got away, right? Or it could mean that there was a miracle. Somehow he supernaturally escaped them. We really don't know. But however it happened, we do know why Jesus got away, right? Because it was not his time. It was not Jesus' time to die. You see, Jesus knew that he was going to die when? On Passover. Jesus was not going to die at the Festival of Lights. Jesus knew that he was going to die by Roman crucifixion. He was not going to die by being stoned to death. And here's the thing. Jesus had power to control all of it. This was in Jesus' hands, not their hands. This was through Jesus' power. As Jesus said earlier in the chapter, I have the power to lay down my life for my sheep, and I have the power to take it back up again. As I said last week, anyone can lay down their life for someone, but only God has the power to take it up again. And friends, that's what happened at the cross. Jesus came out of the grave. He took up his life again, never to die again. We see the power of Jesus everywhere in the Gospels, don't we? The miracles. You know, you need to remember that most of the miracles Jesus performed, they're not even recorded in the Bible. Do you know that? We just have a few miracles that Jesus did in his 3-year ministry. Now, how do I know that? I know that because I've read my Bible. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 says, Yeshua performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Yeshua is Messiah ben Elohim, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All right, let's finish this up. I want to give you my third statement. Is that you and I are required to give a response to the truth about Jesus. Let's finish our text up. 40 through 42. Again, he went back across the Jordan to the place where John first started immersing, and he stayed there. Many people came to him and were saying, John performed no sign, but all John said about this man was true, and many trusted in him there. I am so glad, so happy, that the Apostle John added this little snapshot at the end, where he said that Jesus left Jerusalem and traveled down to the Jordan River to the place of his baptism, the place where John the Baptist had been preaching. Most people miss this little part, but I find so much comfort in this. Again, notice what it says here. It tells us that John the Baptist didn't perform any miracles. Instead, all John did was talk about Jesus. He pointed people to Jesus. Y'all remember some of the things John said about Jesus? He said, I'm not even worthy enough to untie his sandals. Guys, I'm baptizing you in water, but one is coming who will baptize you in the Spirit and in fire. I'm nothing more than a voice crying out in the wilderness, Look, here he comes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, I personally believe Jesus went there for a little R&R, don't you think? A little rest and relaxation. I mean, sometimes we read too deep into scriptures thinking that this is some big spiritual thing. No, I think Jesus went there to get some R&R, just to get some rest and relaxation. I think about it. What have we been studying for the last 6-7 weeks? The confrontation Jesus has had with the Pharisees. Don't you think that wore him out? You got to remember, Jesus was a man. All God, all man. Have you ever got into confrontation with someone for like an hour? It completely wears you down, doesn't it, when you get into a discussion and you're trying to get them to understand what you're saying. It wears you down, does it not? Absolutely. Spiritual warfare wears you down. Yeah, I believe Jesus went there to get away from it, to get a little R&R. Also, he knew what was ahead in a week, right? What was coming? Torture, cross, crucifixion. Jesus went back to the place where he was baptized. I think that's some pretty good advice for us. Because sometimes when you're facing problems and finding yourself dealing with a lot of stress, how many of you are struggling with some stress right now? Go back to the cross. Go back to your baptism. I'm sorry. Go back to your baptism. Have you ever thought of that? Go back to your baptism. For those of you who are in stress right now, you're having a really hard time, go back to your baptism. Go back to your baptism. The place where you were baptized. Okay, now I realize you may not be able to go back there literally, but you can go back there in your mind. You can go back to that place and that time in your mind. How many of you remember where and when you were baptized? Raise your hand. How many of you remember it? Oh, absolutely. I bet a week does. I'm serious. I'm not making this up. I bet a week doesn't go by where I don't think about my baptism. And I'm not saying that because I'm better than you and I'm more spiritual. No, that's just how my mind works when it comes to stress. I go back to 1986, Academy Christian Church. I believe it was a Thursday night. I'm not quite sure on the time. Pastor Dick Crabtree opened the church up just to baptize me because I really didn't want to be baptized in front of the entire congregation. So I had 7-8 friends that came into the church and he baptized me. And I find a lot of peace in that and I find a lot of joy in that. So those of you who are going under, are under a lot of stress right now, my advice to you is to do what Jesus did. Go back to your baptism. Because there's a lot of peace and there's a lot of joy in that. And that's what he did. Well, there you have it. Three statements about the truth of Jesus. And let me tell you something, everyone who has ever lived has been confronted with this truth about Jesus, and they have to give a response when it comes to Jesus. Was Jesus the Son of God, God in the flesh, or was Jesus just a man, just a good moral teacher? Well, I like what C.S. Lewis once wrote. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "If you had gone to Muhammad and asked him, 'Are you Allah?' he would have torn his clothes and then cut your head off. In my opinion, the only person who can say that sort of thing is either God or a complete lunatic suffering from that form of delusion which undermines the whole mind of man. We may know," I love this, listen to this, We may note in passing that he, Jesus, was never regarded as a mere moral teacher. Jesus did not produce that effect on any of the people who actually met him. Now look at what C.S. Lewis writes here. Jesus produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mild approval when it came to Jesus. In other words, you got to pick a side. You can't walk down the middle when it comes to Jesus. And my question to you is, what's your response to the truth about Jesus? Are you like those Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem who rejected him? Or are you like those Jewish people out there by the Jordan River, the site of Jesus' baptism, who loved him, who accepted him as the Messiah? Friends, I've got news for you. A day is coming when every person will bow to Jesus Christ. Every person will bow to Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord. Even the Jews. Everybody, a time is coming. But here's the thing. Those who die without ever confessing Jesus as Lord, they're going to make this confession in a sense of regret and shame because they didn't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ when they had a chance. You all do know, you all know there's no such thing as purgatory, right? Our Bible doesn't teach that. They get that from the Apocrypha, which isn't even, it's not canonized for us. They also get it from the teachings of the Pope. You can't pray anybody out of hell. You can't pray out anybody out of Hades. The Bible makes it very clear. Death, judgment. There's no such thing as purgatory. Once you die, that's it. You don't have a second chance. There's no second chance to be saved. Today is your day. Today is the day of your salvation. Not tomorrow. Not your loved ones praying you out of wherever purgatory is. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow in heaven." Look at that, every knee. Everybody's going to bow to Jesus. "That at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue profess that Yeshua the Messiah is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All right, let me close with this. In spite of all the evidence that I've given you today, some of you are still going to reject Jesus. Some people, you can give them all the evidence they want and they're still going to reject Jesus, but then there are others who will believe in Jesus. Now, don't miss the contrast here between verse 39 where it says, "In Jerusalem, therefore they tried to capture him again, but he escaped from their hand." And look at verse 42, when Jesus is down there at the Jordan River, the site of his baptism, it says, "And many trusted him there." Don't miss that word "there," because that's where we get the contrast. You see, you would have thought that in Jerusalem, Jesus would have been welcomed as the Messiah, but he was rejected. But there, outside of Jerusalem, at the place of Jesus' baptism, it says that the people believed him through the witness of who? John the Baptist, coupled with the presence of Jesus himself. And I don't know, there seems to be a parallel here with John chapter 4, where the despised Samaritans, you remember that? The despised Samaritans, the woman at the well? The despised Samaritans believed in Jesus? And not only did they believe in Jesus because of the witness of the woman, but they also believed because of direct contact with Jesus. And I'm going to leave you with three practical lessons, okay? Three practical lessons for you to take home with you today. First, you may never live to see how God uses your witness. Your grandchildren may never come to Jesus Christ until you're gone. Those of you who have grandchildren and you're praying for them and praying for them and praying for them, they may come to know Jesus Christ long after you're gone because of your witness. Because of your witness. Did John the Baptist live to see these people come to Jesus? No, his head was already cut off. John was already dead. But John's witness was a key in their faith. So friends, you may never live to see how God uses your witness. So continue to witness to your grandbabies. Continue to witness to your friends. Continue to witness to your children. Second, we really got to get a good picture how hard the human heart is. Boy, the human heart is hard, isn't it? I mean, these Jewish religious leaders, do you think they had a sufficient reason to believe? Absolutely. But they still wanted to murder the guy. Let me give you a little bit of advice. Have you ever just been sitting around, maybe just sitting reading or just drinking a cup of coffee? And somebody has come to your mind, some person or something like that, and you start thinking to yourself, you know, I need to witness to that person about Jesus. That happens to me from time to time. The Lord will put somebody on my heart that I need to talk to. It can be a cousin, it can be a friend, and, you know, they're not saved, and I need to talk to them. Well, let me ask you this. If the Lord put that on your heart, don't you think he's preparing that person to hear from you? How often do we think of somebody and then we don't do anything about it? We don't pray. We don't make a phone call. We don't take an opportunity. I'm telling you, if the Lord puts a person on your heart to talk to about his son, he is preparing that person. He's preparing that soil. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity. Well, thirdly, if someone rejects your witness, don't you dare quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Remember the parable? Some seed falls on the road and doesn't even grow. Some seed grows, but quickly it becomes what? It dies because it has no deep roots. And then there's the seed that grows, but then it's choked out by the weeds. But Jesus says, then there are some seed that bears fruit to eternal life. Yeah, keep planting the seed. Keep sowing the seed. So friends, that's my advice to you. First, you may never live to see how God uses your witness. Secondly, the human heart is very, very hard apart from God's grace, which means that you have to be persistent in your testimony. And thirdly, if someone rejects your witness, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep sowing the seed and keep pointing people to Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant blessings. Father, we thank you for forgiving our sins, even for the sins we don't even realize we commit. Father, please fill us with your wisdom and your compassion for others. Father, may you bless us with your never-ending love. Father, may you fill our cups with joy and may our lands overflow with your abundance. Father, please help us to serve you in everything we do. Father, help us to honor you both today and every day. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please stand as we conclude our service.